Here we go. We're pretending like we're starting the book of Deuteronomy for the tape. Yay! Let's talk about some highlights from the book of Deuteronomy to understand how important this book is. It was Moses' last book. Okay? And we'll see a different Moses in Deuteronomy that we saw in Exodus or Leviticus. We're going to see some differences in the way Moses wrote this than he did the other books. It's full, chock full of wisdom, and you'll understand why in a second. It's important to understand as we get into this why Deuteronomy was written the way it was, and you'll see very clearly why in just a second. It was perhaps Jesus' favorite book. You know, of course, the New Testament wasn't written when Jesus was alive. So what Jesus, his own use of Scripture, perhaps his favorite book. He solely quoted the book of Deuteronomy when he was being tempted by Satan. Do you remember that incident when he was being in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan? Every time Satan had something to tempt him, Jesus would reply from the book of Deuteronomy. So he knew the book very well. Of course, he was God himself. The words came from him. But as a man studying Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy reflected who Jesus was, because it's a book about obedience and loving the Father irrespective of the circumstance. And we see that in Jesus' life completely. Thirdly, many scholars believe that when Israel eventually got into the promised land and they turned away from God, which doesn't surprise us, there was a great revival under a King Josiah, which we'll study in a couple of weeks in the book of Kings. But King Josiah, a great revival in the land, and most people believe that occurred when the book of law was rediscovered and read publicly. People say the book of Deuteronomy created this revival in the hearts of the people that had turned from God. It's very clear to see that when you read the book. Practically, Deuteronomy is a wealth of wisdom for us today in parenting. If you've ever been to a parenting seminar, you're probably going to hear from the book of Deuteronomy, because the wisdom there still applies today. In fact, there's a parenting seminar coming up, a little commercial aside, at the end of March. It was supposed to be in February, but everybody got snowed out. That parenting seminar is coming at the end of the month. A couple of people in this class are teaching those classes. I'll be doing one. I'll be teaching from the book of Deuteronomy, surprisingly. So parenting is in the book of Deuteronomy a lot. There's also, and this sounds very funny, but Deuteronomy preaches on the dangers of prosperity. Okay? We live in an American society that says success is our goal, right? And you hardly ever hear from, but there's dangers with that success. And Deuteronomy addresses that. And we'll see how that's important as Moses brings that to light. So it talks about the dangers of prosperity. I think for Americans in general, irrespective of where you may fall on the socioeconomic stat board, we're very high in the world. So the book of Deuteronomy applies to all of us, even if you don't feel like you're at the top of that chain, because you really are in this world. Third, it talks about how to endure suffering. And this is a group of people who've been wandering for 40 years. They're going to have all new sets of circumstances that God will be revealing to them and disciplining them because of the way they respond. Deuteronomy tells you how to endure that. And then lastly, we see often in Deuteronomy there's things that I can't completely wrap my mind around. I just have to know that God is sovereign. He does as he will. And the book of Deuteronomy helps me to see that in people's lives, how that happened with them, thus meaning that can happen to me also. So those are some reasons why I think that the book of Deuteronomy is arguably one of the most meaningful in all of Scripture. So to get a sense of this motivation for all of these things, I think it helps us, it certainly helps us to understand the historical context of where we are. And you know this because you've been all on this journey for, this is now our fifth book to go along. We'll do the who, what, where, when, those kind of things again, just to wrap up the book like we did in the beginning. So we know that the who is Moses leading this now group of 2 million people, but we have to remember where we stopped last week in the book of Numbers. Where was this group of ragtag people under Moses at this point? Where are they living? They were wandering in the desert, right? And before we began the book last week, the book of Numbers, it had only been about a year before the previous books, Exodus, Leviticus, about a year. But last week we learned that due to their disbelief in God, due to their complaining and murmuring, basically saying we don't think God is powerful enough in our lives, God, he disciplined them. And how? What was the result of that discipline? 40 years wandering in the desert. With the condition of why? Why 40 years? What was the meaning behind the 40 years? A brand new generation. So God said, every one of you, footnote, except for Caleb and Joshua, would not be able to enter the land. So those adults who had gone into the desert, into the wilderness, God said, due to your disobedience, I love you, but your disobedience has caused this upon you. You will not see the promised land. So every adult that was over age 20, remember we learned last week, over age 20 died without entering into the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. And Moses, we're going to see what happens to him. What did we learn last week about Moses? Does he enter the promised land? No. A little trivia. He does in the New Testament, but that's a whole different thing. Moses himself will not be entering the promised land. So it's important to realize an entire new generation of adults is now the leadership of this nation. Okay? Moses is about to change. Leadership is about to change. But for 40 years, they've seen people die. Their families have been dying. And a new generation is now coming up. So it's important to understand what the purpose is of Deuteronomy. And it's so easy to see when you see that. It's because Moses, in sort of his last hurrah, he will then remind this new generation of the God that their parents had followed and that they had been brought up in. But they needed to be reminded of a lot of things. Okay? A lot of these, what I call kids that are now adults, you have to remember, they had been raised in the desert. They had no recollection of Egypt or what all that meant. And so Moses needed to remind them of those things and to just give them some assurance of the future and what they should do. So that's very important to remember when we study the book of Deuteronomy, because we know that Moses was going to almost give his best speech. You think of it as he is about to die. You try to put yourself in this situation. You know you're going to be dying very soon. And you are, think of it as in terms of maybe your own children or family members. And they're going to come before you, and you have one last chance to encourage them, to motivate them, to remind them of God's great love. So we find Moses in this position of knowing, this is the last thing I'm saying. I know I've seen myself in the power in my own life, the power of God, and I'm about to have to let that go and die and let the new generation carry that forward. So we see this sense in Moses' life of being this very nostalgic father figure imparting wisdom upon his children. Okay? So when you get the book of Deuteronomy, I always have to spell it slowly because it's so lots of vowels, lots of syllables. Deuteronomy, that's where we begin. This actually means what the book is about. Deuter, when we think of the word duo, it's the same word. What does that word typically mean for us? If you're a duo, you are second, right? And of course, everyone knows Nami. That's the law. So Deuteronomy literally means the second law. And in this case, the second giving of the law. So we will see, we're not going to read all of them, of course, but we will see much of what Moses has said before is almost verbatim stated again. We see the Ten Commandments given again. It's not ten new commandments, okay? They didn't change their mind and say, oh, we didn't like number six, let's amend that. It's the exact same Ten Commandments and a lot, almost verbatim, the exact laws that were given in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Numbers. almost word for word, there are certain laws repeated. So it's not a new law. It's the second giving of this law that's reminding the new generation of God's promise and fulfillment. So it's important to understand that about what Deuteronomy is about, a second giving. Because if you're reading along or if you decide to read back these later and you open Leviticus or Numbers and Deuteronomy and you see the same thing again, you're thinking, I've seen this before. Well, there's a reason for that. And I think there's also some application in that, knowing that we, as sinful people, need reminders of what God's laws and precepts are. So you have at your tables your weekly outline, if you want to grab one of those. This is how the book of Deuteronomy, in a nutshell, is divided. And it tells us this, and I think it's pretty easy to see. Someone said, I think Paul said today, it's the shortest one he's seen. You'll see why it seems short, although the book itself is not short. The division of it is pretty simplistic. You'll see the book is really divided into, you see the bold print there, three sermons. Moses' first sermon, his second sermon, and his third sermon. So this book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of a law with Moses pouring out his heart through what we would call a sermon, teaching or reteaching this new generation of what God has in store for them. Now, as anyone can see, Moses was a great Southern Baptist. 3 points and a poem, right? If you look at the very end there, the very last thing, it says the death of Moses. Prior to that, there's the song of Moses. That's the poem. Moses writes a poem. So any good sermon has 3 points and a poem. And so Deuteronomy falls greatly within that, you know, perfectly within that path. So Moses was, yes, the first Southern Baptist. I'm only kidding just a bit. Some of you may have that in your background, but you'll see what happens with that later. So it's a good way to remember. It helps me to remember. 3 points and a poem. That's the summary of Deuteronomy. And we'll talk about that poem at the end because it's not a poem that I'd actually want to hear all the time because it's pretty telling. It cuts to the core, but I think necessary for us to see. So let's look just briefly at the overall view. First sermon, Moses reminds the people of what God has done. A little application thrown in here. Moses is a great reminder for me to not forget what God has done, not just in my own life, but in the history of my people, meaning the history of the church. Sometimes I think we're guilty of trying to do the best thing that's in the now to try to reach those who don't want to come to church, and we forget that there's so much history behind us that we can't neglect to remind ourselves of. Because when we do, we see that through the ages, God has been faithful. When we have been not faithful, God has remained faithful. So Moses does something that I learned application-wise. I need to not forget who came before me. What has God done in people's lives before me to bring me to where I am? There's a whole other lesson in that, but just to say, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. And Moses reminds this new generation of people who many did not even see these miracles occur, like the Red Sea crossing and all of those things. He reminds them again of what God has done for Israel. That's sort of the summary of the first sermon. The second sermon is the review of the law, and this is where we get the Ten Commandments again and the exposition of ceremonial, again, a lot of repeat from what has been said before. Notice something about the second sermon. Look how many chapters that takes. Okay, so the book of Deuteronomy, the second law, does have a lot of repetition with laws, and you see it's from chapters 4 through 26, right? 4 through 26. That means that was a long sermon. Yeah, that's a long sermon. So that's his lengthiest one in there, but it's also chock full of warnings, admonishments, and something we're going to see that we don't see a lot of Moses until now. We're going to see an element in the giving of that law that's different than before, but I will hide that from you for just for a second. The again, the only thing I want to say about this is the difference in Deuteronomy versus Exodus, I didn't remember until I restudied them just recently, how big of a distinction there are in the way that Moses presents that. We see a gentler, wiser Moses at the helm, just a mere days before he dies or weeks before he dies. Some commentator says this, and I think it's a good way to think about Moses's the way his psyche was at the moment, the way he was addressing his people. Listen to what they say. These farewell addresses of Moses to the tribes of Israel he had so long led in the wilderness glow in each line with the emotions of a great leader recounting to his contemporaries the marvelous story of their experience. Confidence for the future is evoked by remembrance of the past. The same God who had done mighty works for the tribes would cover their head in the day of battle with the nations soon to be invaded. Their great lawgiver stands before us, vigorous in his age, stern in his abhorrence of evil, earnest in his zeal for God, but mellowed in all relations to earth by his nearness to heaven. The commanding wisdom of his enactments, the dignity of his position as founder of the nation, as the first prophet, enforced his utterances. But he touches our deepest emotions by human tenderness that breathes in all his words. Standing on the verge of life, he speaks as a father giving his parting counsel to those he loves. Willing to depart and be with God, he has served so well, but fondly lengthening out his last farewell to the dear ones leaving behind on earth. No book can compare with Deuteronomy in its mingled sublimity and tenderness. One last thing. Deep in his soul, Moses felt the entire history of the Israelites depended on what would happen next. You sense this tension? Moses knew the people would be going forward without him. And you sense that in what he says. Poised on the banks of the Jordan River, they were about to enter the promised land and face the most crucial tests of their lives. Would they keep the covenant? So we see Moses' motivation. They're on the east side, they're on the Jordan side, on the east side, not yet going in, and Moses knows he's not going in with them. And he wants so much to share with them what God has, remind them of what God has done for them these last 40 years, even in discipline. But you sense Moses a bit fearful because he knows their hearts. Will they keep this covenant that's been promised and about to be fulfilled? So you see a lot of that. Let's look at it. Enough of me talking. Let's look at the text itself and hit a few of the highlights here to give you a sense of the whole book of Deuteronomy. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're just going to read some selected verses because I believe that you'll get a true sense of this book. Deuteronomy 4. Someone please read verses 21 through 24. Deuteronomy 4, 21 through 24. Someone please read that. Okay, so we get a sense. It tells the story very simply. Moses is telling them what's about to happen, and be careful not to forget. Suzanne, go ahead and finish 25 through 31, please. Okay, a couple of points in these passages, because I think it gives a good flavor of the way Moses will begin talking here. Two things. We will see, it's sort of ironic, Moses saying that if you do certain things, you will be judged by God for turning away from him. And we see over and over in Deuteronomy these predictions or prophecies of what will happen to the people. We know, because we have the whole book later, that these prophecies came true. Moses is speaking them almost wishing they wouldn't, but you can tell in the back of his mind, almost knowing they were going to. So how do we reconcile this idea of God disciplining us versus being God's chosen people? We're going to talk about that before the book is over. But there's the second thing on there is, in the book of Deuteronomy is probably the biggest tiny word in the English language when it comes to dealing with this concept. The biggest tiny word, we see it again and again in the book of Deuteronomy. The biggest tiny word is if. We're going to say that word a lot in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, verse 29. Suzanne, you saw that open. Read verse 29 for us again, if you would.
But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul.
Okay. We can apply that verse to our lives today, right? We are people of the if today, as they were in Deuteronomy. God is there. He will provide, but he doesn't force us to follow him. It's all based upon if we do. So, if is prevalent in Deuteronomy, as I believe it's prevalent in our lives today. God's love is not conditional, but the way we respond to that will flesh itself out in the way that our lives are lived. If we follow him, God will bless us. Still true today. Okay. Chapter 6, let's go forward a bit. We're just going to highlight a couple of these chapters. Chapter 6, this is probably the preeminent passage on parenting out of Deuteronomy. A lot of people reference Deuteronomy 6. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we will read a bit of this. The first one we're going to look at is something that's called the Shema. The Shema, S-H-E-M-A. Anyone familiar with the word the Shema? A couple of people, the Abramsons over here. Anybody else? Shema, have you heard that word? Yeah. Where have you heard this word? Put Kathy on the spot here. Exactly. Right. Exactly. So if you have Jewish friends or even Jewish background, the Shema is, if you're an Orthodox Jew, the Shema is said twice a day in the household. Twice a day, the Shema. So you think, well, what is the Shema? We're going to look at what the Shema is. This is the Shema, and it's taken from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. I'll read it to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's the Shema. Said today in every Jewish, Orthodox Jewish home twice a day. So perhaps the most read scripture in history. Okay, started here, read two times a day in Orthodox Jewish homes. Now Gentiles know about this verse. Perhaps the most read verse in all of scripture. It's a great verse to be the most common verse. It's because it's a reminder of who God is, what he does, and how we are to respond. So the Shema works for us too, and we're gonna talk just a second about. Well, I'll just tell you now because I don't have a lot of time. The best part about this verse for me is a reminder as a parent. If you're a parent, children at home or children are gone, is take teachable moments as you go rather than setting aside some great time to teach your family about the Lord. this verse is a reminder, as you go, what you are doing every day, remind your children of what God is. And I think when I do that as a parent, it's more effective than when I say, let's all gather around and it's time for a family sermon. You know, especially when you have, teenage kids, not maybe not quite as effective as when you teach them as you're going and it's integral as a part of your life and you find these moments where it's a teachable time where you think this is an opportunity where I can remind my child of what God has done. And I think those moments are the ones that live on. The other ones they remember, but maybe not because of the right reason. So these moments are, take the teachable moment as it comes. Remind them as you go. Impress them onto your children, onto their hearts. So it's a great parenting lesson. If you, some of you may now have grandchildren, and you think, I didn't do this so well with my kids. Well, now you know. This is an opportunity to take that opportunity. Teach them as you go. As you are going is the way the verse really, really reads. Same idea. I'll finish this. Chapter 6, verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent us miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us and to give us to the land that he promised as an oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Okay. As you go, taking teachable moments. Okay. It wouldn't be fair, I believe, not to go into some of this that's in the book of Deuteronomy. It's also a lot in the Old Testament as we're studying every book by book. I don't want to sugarcoat some areas that are challenging in the Old Testament. And one of the challenges we're going to talk about today, we're going to look at today, and that's the issue of warfare and annihilation of the tribes. As the tribes moved forward into their promised land, we know there was a lot of bloody warfare. And a lot of modern readers say, this God, he was so vengeful. He took this group of people and he sort of isolated them, and then he forced them to kill people to get what they wanted. That's some argument people say. And you may even wonder, so much bloodshed going on and so much battle, and how do I reconcile this with a just God? Well, just is the key word. We're going to look at a couple of those passages, and I'll just have some comments. You may have some comments too, so that we don't just sugarcoat this, because it is part of the Old Testament. Turn to chapter 9, if you would. Chapter 9. Let's read the way God has responded, Moses telling the people. We're going to see a little bit of the why. There's a little bit of the why in these verses. We're also going to look at a way out that the Lord also provided that we often forget to tell people. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Someone please read verses 1 through 6.
Today, that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire,
Okay. It sounds like a father reminding his children. I don't know if you're ever disciplined by your father in a way that you remember it, but a father in his love sometimes will point out what is obviously true, not as a way to chastise you, but as to remind you, like Moses did here, you are a stubborn people. Okay? So, when you read these verses, before I have any comment, anybody have any comment about those verses? Has this ever bothered you about people in the God's chosen people annihilating those around them? Anybody ever bothered by that? No, you're all warriors. Yeah, that's right. Yes. Well, we remember last week when they sent the spies in, the spies came back and said, oh, these people are big. Remember that? And so it's almost like a reminder of, remember, they are big. However, God is bigger, right?
I think what hits me is we always get bent out of shape in the Old Testament that God destroys certain people. But the truth is, really what he's saying here is, the only reason you're not being destroyed is that I chose that they deserve to be destroyed too. It's not based on their goodness. They have done anything to warrant what they're getting.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think that's, we miss that. We just,
right.
Well,
right. Yeah, it's a very good point.
Hasn't our country, wasn't it founded upon really kind of the same concept that maybe we're just thought that God's blessed us and we had the right,
right,
to take this from the heathens, Indians, and we've gone to war many times. So kind of like that.
Yeah, I mean, I would purport, and we're going to hold concession, but I purport some of the reasons we're maybe in war today is because of these principles are still being applied in a government. Some governments have taken it out of context as a reason. I hate to even go down that road, but yeah, there's this philosophy of getting rid of what's evil so that good may grow. Scott, go ahead. Yeah.
I think it's the time for the people to be routed out of God's promised land.
Right.
And the second lesson, I think, is that God is going to teach the people of Israel how costly and how painful sin is.
Yeah. I think that's a very good point. We see, you know, how do we apply Deuteronomy to our modern day life? When we look at pieces like this, it may be uncomfortable. We talk about sin. As we mentioned last week, God is not mocked. There is a consequence of our sin. And in this case, I learned from the slide before that God's sovereignty, sometimes I don't have to put all the pieces together because I don't understand it all. But I do understand that God, as Ken said, he separated these people to be called. He called them out separately, and they were to be different. And that's this whole rule of all these rules and regulations that Moses has been teaching for so long is you are to be distinct because, you remember, the world around them was a wicked world. There were things going on that would make us blush today. And so we need to remember that God said, you are to be different and to be like me because they have gone far from me, and they're no longer even close to what I stand for. You are to be like me. And that's where, when there's an annihilation, what does he say? But don't think that's because you're righteous that I'm doing this. Right? Yeah.
He's grabbing him by the face and now look at me.
Yeah.
In verse 4, in verse 5, and verse 6, he says it over and three times.
Yeah.
In each verse.
Yeah.
In case you missed it again, it's not because of you.
Right.
So they didn't miss it.
Right. Right. So it's a very important distinction. Merritt? Yeah, it's a good way to remember. It's not our righteousness that he does this. It's because of him. Okay, if we follow him, he will prevail. One thing just to throw in to kind of soften the blow a bit that we often forget. Turn over to chapter 20 for a second, if you would. Chapter 20. I think Julie was reading there before. Julie, if you wouldn't mind just reading chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. This is a provision that was in the law that God gave to Moses, how they were to respond. Verses 10 and 11, please.
When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. It shall come about, if it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then it shall be that all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you.
Okay, so there was a provision. Before they went in and just annihilated people, they could have made a contract and said, with the people and offer peace to them. So the people, even the ones that were wicked and vile, it's almost like early evangelism. I see it as, this is our God. We're here to, we can make peace with you. You can be part of this. What do you mean? Well, yeah, I mean, it's life or death. I mean, it's clearly this, right? Okay. Yeah, I can appreciate that. Yes. Yeah, I mean, very good. Those comments stand alone on their own. I would agree with that. I just wanted to bring those out to you. But yeah, if we live a certain way, then slavery was actually would be preferred. Hard to see in our mindset. But nonetheless, wanted to bring that out because again, controversial passages, right? Controversial passages. But there's some interpretation there we need to go into. Okay, let's go on. I'm sorry, I got 10 minutes here, and I have about 25 minutes of lesson. somebody wrote this, and I think it will help to kind of summarize this. The rules and laws in Deuteronomy are more like a guidebook, not a rule book. A commentator said this. He made this analogy. To keep a car maintained and running, you need a manual, right? A rule book. You follow the maintenance schedule. Makes sense. But Deuteronomy, you need to maintain the relationship. Therefore, it involves not just letter of the law following the rules. It involves an element that's deeper than that. It's not just do this rule today, do this rule tomorrow. And that's the way, unfortunately, the Israelites often did this, and we would be guilty of doing the same today. Is there something behind this law that's different? Turn to Deuteronomy 11. We're going to read a couple of these passages and just drive this point home. Deuteronomy 11. Someone please read verses 1 and 2. Okay, and then Richard, if you don't mind going on, let's turn back to chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Okay, one more. Turn over to chapter 26. There's a lot of these, but I'm just picking a few. Chapter 26, Richard, go ahead, and 16 through 19. 26, 16 through 19. Okay, there's several other passages we could read. We're not going to, but the distinction in Deuteronomy that's not in Leviticus or necessarily Numbers or necessarily Exodus that we see in this retelling of the law is this consistent retelling of Moses saying, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Before it's, here's the regulation, do that. But we see Moses in his last statement to his people, his constant reminder is, love the Lord your God. We see it again and again. And it's a big distinction in Deuteronomy. We talked about before, Jesus, perhaps his favorite book. Jesus himself was the physical presence of love. So it's this idea of that being our motivation. If is the why, but the love part is what covers all of that. That's to me to be our motivation, the love. Okay, last three things here before we kind of start wrapping up here. There are some insights into these three sermons. There's a little bit more I wanted to go into, but some of those are, I think you'll read them on your own and find some things in there. But there are three insights into these sermons, I think, from Moses. The first one is this. We see God's character and grace is shown as he daily provides. Okay, daily provision, we see God's grace happening. We see through example, and we can apply it in our lives today, that living in a land where vile practices abound, God still expects his people to keep themselves pure and undefiled. That's then, it's also now. We live in this great land of opportunity, but it's often an evil world we live in. God still expects that we keep ourselves undefiled, pure and undefiled like himself. And thirdly, God's mighty revelation of the future is steadfast. We see so many things happening in Deuteronomy that become prophetic and true that it's a bit scary at times. Am I making this noise? Sorry. God's prophecy does occur. It's proven time and time again what was said in Deuteronomy came to fruition. And it's still happening today. So we serve a God that knows everything before it ever occurs. That's a humbling thing to be reminded of in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, two final things. In fact, if you ever read chapter 28, you're going to see what happens to the nation of Israel. hundreds of years before it ever came to be. It was predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Serve a powerful God. Chapter 32, let's look at that right quickly. The Song of Moses. Remember three points in a poem. This is Moses' poem. There are a lot of tender words in here, and I'll just summarize. It shows God's love for Israel, yet it's full of the realism that God knows that the nation would rebel. And when you read this song this week, Song of Moses, you'll be surprised that the love of God is showing through even when he knows the people will turn their back on him. They rejected him, and God, through Moses, foretold that that was going to occur. Yet God still remained faithful to them, knowing that they would turn their back on him. Chapter 33, a couple of things I want to point out there as we kind of close the book. The very last thing Moses does before he dies is he does something in chapter 33 that I think is worth mentioning. Look at with me at chapter 33, and I'll just follow along some verses with me. Moses blesses the tribes. 33:1, this is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. Look, turn over to chapter 6. He says, let Reuben live and not die. Verse 6. Verse 8, about Levi, he said. Verse 12, about Benjamin, he said. Verse 13, and Joseph said. Verse 18, about Zebulun. Verse 20, about Gad. Just throwing those out there. What happens in the final chapter before chapter 34 is Moses individually calls out every tribe and says something about them. It's a great pattern, I believe, to follow. Let me just read this. Just before he died, Moses gave a final word to the Israelites, most of whom had lived their entire adult lives under his leadership. Now they would no longer have him to lean on. As they prepared to enter the promised land without him, he bequeathed to them something more valuable than money, stronger than power, deeper than learning, and that was a blessing. Tribe by tribe, Moses spoke of God's personal care and salvation for the people of Israel. How are we people of blessing today? We can give time and power and authority to people, but what really lasts that we see from Moses is we can bless those around us very personally. You can be channels of blessing, an old song goes, to those around you by reminding them of how much God cares for them and loves them. And it's the last thing Moses does is he doesn't say, here's the battle plan, here's the what you're going to be doing. He says, he speaks to them a blessing, reminded them of God's great power, the greatest gift he can give to them. So we wrap it up with this thing. In chapter 34, Moses, we say goodbye to Moses, our mentor, all these years, as I'll read the last chapter, chapter 34. Again, this was not written by Moses because he was dying, so this was the only chapter in all of the Pentateuch that Moses himself didn't write because it's an account of what happened to Moses. Most people believe that this was added by Joshua because it's hard for Moses to write what happened after he was dead. So we believe this was a postscript added by Joshua. I'm going to read verses 5 through 12. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab. The Lord buried him in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where the grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit and wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. to Pharaoh and all his officials in the whole land, for no one has ever known the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. So we say goodbye to a friend who has a lot to teach us, particularly a lot to teach us in this very practical and meaningful book of Deuteronomy. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are privileged to get to look back on the life of Moses and see how you did use him, one who started out not even wanting to lead, very trepidatious about that. But Lord, you showed him, even through discipline, you showed him, Lord, how to follow you and to be an example to those around him. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to cling to what Moses said in Deuteronomy and remind ourselves of these words and go back to them often, Lord, to just be reminded of how we are to love you and we're to be reminded of your great love for us. Help us to be faithful as Moses was in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.